Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. In his message titled, Therapeutics, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is easy to be afraid, and fear does not make us act and think in helpful ways. We should not speak more anger into anger, nor fear into fear. God asks us to stop, listen, and serve others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explores God's Word.
Please be seated. The world is a complex, messy, and often broken place. And as we stand in encounter with that brokenness, it can seem sometimes overwhelming. So much so that we kind of would rather just go curl up under a nice warm comforter and stay there for 3 or 4 decades. But that's not really what God asks of us. God asks us to take each moment of possibility that's been given us, and through God's grace and strength, act as needed. And that's not easy. Very often it's not what we want. But it is nonetheless the thing we are challenged to do. And so right now, let's admit before God that there have been times where what was needed was a word of kindness, and we stayed silent. What was needed was an act of grace, and we chose instead to spend some time on Facebook. Let us admit now that there are ways we have not done when we needed to do. Let's do that through our prayer of confession. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and almighty God, nothing is easier to do than nothing. Sure, the world is full of possibilities, but with every possible success, every possible moment of growth and grace, there is the possibility of failure. When we come across those moments, we are tempted to hold back. Why put ourselves at risk? So we hold back truths that should be spoken. We keep doing the same thing, even though we know it isn't working. We don't let our spirits grow. Don't let our gifts deepen. Don't let our broken places knit and heal. Forgive us for this, Lord, because until we overcome that fear, we can't be who you want us to be. In Christ, we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. You can follow along on page 47 of your Pew New Testament. Let us listen a third time for God's word. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's usually right about this time of year, every year, where I start thinking about the dynamics of my seminary education. Because it's always been something I felt should be added in. Because 14 years of coursework wasn't enough. It's that part where I'm the Reverend Doctor, but the doctor thing is of less relevance when the cold and flu season rolls around. I mean, it'd be nice if flus were responsive to long, carefully researched academic papers about the dynamics of small church life, or if they reacted to essays examining the role on panentheistic thought on Eastern Orthodoxy. But for some reason, reading those papers at my sinuses never works. Best way to deal with the flu virus, get a flu shot. Everyone gotten the flu shot?
They're out.
They're out? CV.
I was too young. They were getting more yesterday.
Okay.
They see yes or one.
The only possible place to go. I know. Those things stick with you, this idea of, you know, shouldn't I have at least a little more capacity to heal than I do? I mean, I'm a cleric, after all. Healing's supposed to be what we do. Particularly when you wake up in the morning after and realize that you can't hear at all with your left ear, you know, as I did this last week. And it's all throbby and painful. And as a rule, I don't go to the doctor. As a rule, it's because I'm male. There's something about that. But, you know, when my wife is saying to me, I'm like, yeah, probably. So you do. And healing is important, and I always wondered, you know, why is it that we don't have clinical training? Us past just a little, you know, where you'd have half of seminary be theology and Bible stuff, and then the other half sort of more like nursing, you know, like going to nursing school. I think that would be better, and it certainly, certainly this time of year would make it easier, so I could just give you your flu shot. You know, it would be handy. There was a certain point, though. I actually came into encounter with a religious practitioner who was just that. He was half doctor, half practitioner. You know, they had a real religious role within their community. And I was thinking a lot about that yesterday. Years ago, it's just almost 21 years ago, I had to find a moil. Anyone know what a moil is? A moil is a Jewish religious practitioner who conducts the bris, which is the naming ceremony for a child. And I happened to have a child at that point who needed a bris, which is the circumcision ceremony. And when you're talking about a ceremony of circumcision where a name is formally given, really what you're looking for is someone who both has the religious training and has a substantial amount of clinical training, because that's not something you really want to mess up. And I had a good friend and coworker who was Jewish, and I had, by good fortune, had a male child who had had a bris, and I was able to say, hey, can that Moyle, he was a pediatric surgeon, which is exactly what I was looking for. It's like, you went to medical school, right? Not mail-away medical school or online, but real honest-to-goodness medical school. And so I was able to make that call, contact the Moyle, and have him come out to my parents' house, which was where the bris occurred. And it was surprisingly terrifying, unsurprisingly terrifying. It was a terrifying moment, but it was also a point at which my wife's whole family, coming for the naming ceremony and bris of the first grandchild of the family, gathered in my parents' house in the great room, which had just been finished. And my wife's grandfather held his great-grandson as the prayers were said by the pediatric surgeon. And then I held my son while the bris was performed, and my wife was on the other side of the house in my parents' room with the door closed, crying. She did come back out, but those moments, which were brief, were sacred. And thinking back to that yesterday, as I did, as I reflected on the Tree of Life Synagogue, where just such a ceremony was occurring as the synagogue shooter entered, I found myself thinking about the place of healing. Where is the healing to be found in a culture so broken, and for souls as broken as that man's soul was? Where is the healing there? And it's something I was struggling with in the car on the way here, because it's kind of hard to text and talk with your upset wife on a motorcycle. Doable, but... And so I struggled with that. What does healing look like when things are that broken? And this week's scripture was all about that. This week's sermon was all about that, too, until yesterday. I started thinking differently, and the words I'd said no longer worked. But the story is still there. This story from Mark about Bartimaeus, who needed to be healed, who needed it. And it's a lovely tale. One that comes very late in the story of Jesus. And it's Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, passing through Jericho. He's going to Jerusalem, where we have already heard from him. He knows he's going to die. He knows what's coming. But he's going there anyway. And they're passing through Jericho, and as they did, they'd gathered around them this teeming throng of onlookers, and they're on their way out of town, and there's this guy who's a Jericho fixture. You know, he's the guy by the roadside that everybody knew, who'd been begging for a while, because he had to beg. What else was there for him to do? He was blind. He
couldn't see he was in that culture, useless on the outside. And Mark tells us his name was Bartimaeus, and then tells us that his father's name was Timaeus, which if we spoke Hebrew, we would already know, because what does Bartimaeus mean? Son of Timaeus. All right, this is written for Greek speakers. They're not going to get it. And when the son of Timaeus heard that this itinerant prophet rabbi was moving by with an entourage and a crowd, he doesn't stay quiet. I mean, instead of just sitting there and politely rattling his cup at the passers-by, he starts shouting, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And son of David, as it's used here, was not about, it's not like Bar David. It's a title. It's a title from first century Judaism that described the anointed king, the one of the heritage of Israel, and it was evoking that lineage of kingship and the protection of kings running all the way back to David. What Bartimaeus is saying is, "You are Messiah. You are anointed. Have mercy." And people did what you generally do when someone starts shouting as an event. It's like, shh, come on, take a coin, be quiet. But despite the efforts to shush this inconvenient attention seeker, Jesus hears him and he's invited forward, and their exchange is simple. Jesus just says, "What do you want from me? What is it that you want?" And the answer is, "I want to see again." To which Jesus replies, "Go. Your faith has made you well." And the story ends with Bartimaeus' eyes open, and he doesn't sit there with the captives. "Right, thanks, now I can see passersby." He joins the throng and walks with Jesus on the way. And I love this story. It's just a kind moment, a moment of healing and restoration. Someone who is blind, who can suddenly see. This moment of healing. And there is always that struggle with it. There's this temptation to do with this story, which Thomas Jefferson did. I like Jefferson, but this was one of those stories he cut out of his Jefferson Bible, because it was too Jewish and improbable. It didn't work with Enlightenment theism, because Enlightenment deities just leave you sitting there. They don't heal. They don't change. And I understand why he did it, because science. The story of healing is important to leave in because Jesus listened to him. He heard the voice of this outcast and didn't just keep on going, but he stopped. He took the time to ask, "What can I do?" And he took the time to make it better, to help, to heal. And that's an important thing to connect with. It's not just about physical healing, although Jesus did plenty of that. It's about the act of healing a soul, someone who was used to being ignored. If you've wandered, I used to work downtown, and it's so easy to just tune people out. People who have need, people who seek help, people who are just there, a fixture, to the point where you can kind of ignore them. What Jesus did was he stopped and he listened and didn't just heal the man's sight, but brought him back into a place where he felt connected with community. The story speaks to ways faith transforms us as persons, allowing us to see, but also opening us up to possibilities that seem outside our reach. I mean, Bartimaeus may have hoped that, but did he really think that he would be walking again and welcomed again and seeing again? Well, kind of. That was where his heart was. But this tale talks about the importance of breaking out of those places of sorrow and isolation and finding something gracious and transforming and healing. And I talked a lot about healing with Rach this morning because she was upset. She was up in Pennsylvania, as it so happened, visiting old friends, and had texted me a ton yesterday, but as it turned out, I share an iTunes account with my younger son, and he got all of those texts, because that's the way Apple works. And she thought she'd been having a long conversation with me about it, but in fact, she'd been texting with my son. Okay. But was struggling with it, because you wonder what is the place of healing in a culture where these kinds of things happen, and where they happen with frequency. And this one was close. It felt really close. In part because they're Jewish and the Jewish community is so close-knit and so small and feels deeply the vulnerability that comes from being small and on the outside and having seen this manifest before. And part of it was because that Tree of Life synagogue was so much like my wife's synagogue. Small and justice-oriented and progressive. And because the reason that synagogue was targeted was because they're specially oriented towards caring for migrants and immigrants, and that's their concern, because Jews have this thing about immigrants traveling across lands to reach a promised place. I don't know why they would have that as an issue, but for some reason they connect with that. We are seeking a land of safety and promise and hope, a shining city on a hill, as a president I didn't vote for once put it. But that's their hope, and that's important for Jews. And that's why they were targeted, because they did that. That was the trigger that set off this shooter. And to bring it closer still, the organization that they're a part of, a Jewish organization that focuses on helping migrants settle and protecting immigrants' rights, is a Jewish organization. And the head of that organization is a member of my wife's synagogue. So it's close. It's really close. My wife's synagogue does this. They do that sort of work. If that blighted soul lived here, it could just have easily been Shabbat worship at Bethesda Jewish Synagogue. Just as close. And hated for the same reason. And the question that stuck in my mind is, where is the healing in that? While confessing that my heart, in the midst of sadness, is also angry, as one gets angry when family is harmed or threatened. And there, as I think I had noted on social media, I listened to Fred Rogers a little bit in my heart last night, Mr. Rogers, who, in whose neighborhood, the neighborhood where he lived, is the neighborhood where that synagogue was located. And you're called in times like this not to hate. As angry as you might be at the voices who helped trigger this, you're still called not to hate and not to be silent, to continue to express love and care for those who are in crisis, even realizing that we're at a time in our culture where standing up for the lost and the immigrant and the stranger all of a sudden can mean violent death. You're still called to do that and not to avoid that. As Jesus didn't stop walking. I mean, you know, where was he going from Jericho? The celebration was on the road to where? Jerusalem, where he was going to give himself up. And so in this time of challenge, I'm reminded that what heals, that healing place we're called to, is not letting go of words of kindness. I mean, Jesus walking to his death, he knows where he's going. He's just, I mean, the previous chapter, he says, this is where I'm going. What does Jesus do? He stops. He has a word of kindness for someone, and he offers them healing. Whatever the challenges we face, that's the healing gift we're all given. The gift of grace, the gift of kindness, the gift of a good and helping word that's offered up no matter what. That's the gift of the Spirit we're all offered. And in a time that is hard and filled with conflict and filled with loud, angry, brassy voices, we're asked not to let go of that, to continue to show grace, to be the helper that Fred Rogers was always asking us to be, to listen and to let every word from our lips be kindness, even though our hearts might be troubled. That's the place of healing. And that's what we're called to do. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Give to the winds thy fears. We all just sang that. And it, one of those, and I picked that out on Tuesday, and it feels right now. Because fear is never quite right when it comes to how we act. Fearing one another, fearing the result of a certain action. Fear tends not to make us think in helpful ways. Because when we are frightened, we tend to respond by either doing nothing, staying silent, or by getting angry and striking out. And neither of those things heal. Neither of those things transform the world for the better. And it's easy to be afraid in a culture where suddenly there are bombs and there are actions taken where instead of just talking politic, people are killing and threatening one another. That can feel like a dangerous place, particularly when it cuts us close to home, as it has, at least for me, these last 72 hours or so. But in face of that, what we're called to do is not speak more anger into anger, or to speak more fear into fear, fomenting fear and stirring anger are not good. They're not good things. They do not lead to places of healing. And so instead, whatever fear or anger might stir in you, be reminded of how Jesus responded when faced with a journey to what he knew was his own death. He stopped, he listened, he had a kind word, and he healed. Hear that story this morning as part of our charge, no matter what the time, no matter what the journey, to stop, to listen, to serve. So what does he say to Bartimaeus? He says, "What can I do for you? How can I help you?" Let that be our calling, no matter the time, no matter the place, no matter what. Go out and be that one who asks, "How can I help you? What can I do?" in words that are kind, because that is the first step to healing. The Lord knows this world needs that. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.